The text is the Epiphany account in Matthew 2, 1 to 12. From all I want for Christmas is my two front teeth, to why I want a hippopotamus for Christmas, pre-Christmas is about all you want, post-Christmas is about what you got. Well, what Jesus got has everything to do with what we get. All he got is gold fit for a king. Tribute was paid to the monarch who reigned over you. It could be extracted from a nation, a city state, or an individual by threat or threat of force, or as in the case of the Magi, given willingly. Called by a star to the one born king of the Jews, they were led to Jerusalem. The news of a king of the Jews drew the Magi. But it caused Herod to be troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled because of him. Herod was old, unpredictable, violent, vicious, and crazy. On Holy Innocence, later this month, we'll see just how violent and vicious and crazy he was. Though we sing "We Three Kings," we know that the Magi were not kings. Modern commentators tend to see them as representatives of the best of the Gentile world, the spiritual elite. The early church fathers saw them as agents of sinister forces, being led to follow a star that behaved as no other one did, showed that the power of astrology was broken. While not kings themselves, they do fulfill roles assigned to kings in the prophecies, like our Old Testament reading. And they did serve in the courts of kings. And that's the point. The Magi, how many they were, Scripture doesn't tell you. The Magi came from the courts of kings to the court of King Herod. So they knew royalty and the power and riches of kings well. Yet they recognized Jesus as their king in the humble dwelling of a carpenter. They willingly pay their tribute of gold to him. And they recognize that his kingship is beyond this world because they return to their own country. Yet they don't think by so doing they are leaving his kingship. While we will talk of God ruling, we will talk of "in God we trust," and we will talk of being one nation under God. But like Herod and the Jerusalemites, we are troubled by King Jesus. It's one thing to kneel before the great and terrible Oz, but when the man behind the curtain is exposed with Dorothy and her companions, well, we get up off our knees. Toto pulling back the curtain is doing what Pilate does to Jesus about 30 years from now. Behold the man. And then all we'll see is Tammy saying, "After all, he's just a man." Then again, maybe not. A baby being king is not beyond human conception or understanding. If we lived in a monarchy, we would know that a newborn could indeed be the heir to the kingdom. He would be addressed as "Your Majesty, My Lord, Your Highness." So perhaps we can see how the man Jesus can get gold fit for a king for Christmas. But surely we'll stumble at the next gift: incense fit for God. Frankincense, or very fine incense, is white resin or gum that is very fragrant when burned and uber expensive. In 2nd century BC, 1 kilo of frankincense was worth 10 kilos of gold. The pagan historian Herodotus reported that the Chaldeans, think Babylon, the Chaldeans on the larger altar offer something like 28 and a half tons of frankincense every year at the festival of Bel. We find frankincense used in the temple, added to all the offerings except the sin offering, and in the book of Revelation, it's added to the prayers of the saints. As we sing in the hymn, incense owns a deity nigh. So we might be able to get our head around kneeling before a babe-born king of the Jews, but offering him incense and worshiping him as God Most High? And can you see that in using the incense, not only do you recognize the sweet smell of God's presence, but our own stench as sinners. If you believe stack exchange, to stink to high heaven was first recorded only in 1963. But the concept is found in Shakespeare's Hamlet. Oh, my offense is rank, it smells to heaven, it hath the primal eldest curse upon it, a brother's murder. In Vespers we chant, may my prayers be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. This is an indication that on our own, apart from sweet-smelling incense and pleasing aroma of cooking meat, we stink before God. But we forget this. That's the dual purpose of using incense in worship. It not only reminds us of the presence of God, but of our own stench as sinners in the nose of God. Now, it's easy to forget this, surrounded as we are by fellow sinners. After a three-day patrol in the fetid swamps of Florida, you stank. But your whole squad smelled, so you didn't notice. You only noticed when you had been back in the barracks a while and another three-day patrol came in. The stench only sticks out amidst the sweet. The Magi were led by God to offer incense that only deity is fit to be offered. And they offered it to a flesh and blood baby, confessing that their own smelliness needs to be covered up by God's graciousness. You know, we make the same dual confession at this altar. We kneel before the presence of our God, who is once more in our space and time on our altar. The sweet smell of wine testifies to his bodily presence and reminds us that because of our sin and sinfulness, we don't smell sweet to God. Nevertheless, like the Magi, his wrath doesn't break out against us. And why not? It should. What should come forth from this altar where God comes again in bread and wine is the judgment that comes from the ark and the raiders of the lost ark, that ghostly apparition that starts out so beautiful and morphs into a face-melting angel of death. That's what the stink of sin and death that adhere to us since Adam's fall should bring forth. But that doesn't happen. The Magi recognize this too. And that makes their gift of myrrh, which is fit for a sacrifice, fit for baby Jesus too. This is the most unbaby-like present and the most essential. Myrrh was chiefly used in embalming the dead. So it'd be like giving a child a coffin today. Now, who would do that? One ancient legend of the Magi says the first one was young and in his youthful idealism sought a king, so he brings gold. The second was middle-aged and had a deep yearning for God, so he brought incense. The third was old with many a sin-stained year, so he looked for a savior, and he knew that to save him would take suffering, so he bought soothing myrrh. There are dozens and dozens of legends and tales of the wise men. Beware of the one about the fourth wise man. It is typical of the type that makes epiphany about what wise men do for Jesus rather than what Jesus does for them. We Three Kings, while being wrong about the kings, gets it right about the myrrh. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, souring, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. Epiphany is the first of three times Jesus is offered myrrh. The second time is at the cross when myrrh is mingled with wine as a sedative for those to be crucified. Jesus refused it. Having lived the holy life you could not, having lived never ever stinking anything up, having lived as nothing but a blessing to others and as the beloved Son of God, he had to pay for the price for our sinning, smelling, and rebelling. The price was suffering and dying, and not just now, but forever. Jesus carried to the cross all the sins of all the world. Now that's a lot of sin and required a lot of suffering, unimaginable in depth, scope, and pain. and he had to suffer every last teardrop, every last bead of sweat, every last drip from the cup of God's wrath. Because if there is even one drop, bead, or drip of suffering left, you and I would have to suffer it for our sins. And that would not only mean pain in this life and death in time, it would mean hell in eternity. So, Jesus refused the myrrh the second time it was offered. The third time it was offered, he did take it. Well, actually, I should say he didn't refuse it. He couldn't. He was stone cold dead. And myrrh, scripture tells you, was applied to the clothes he was buried in. This myrrh he only used for 3 days, and that's important. That he actually used the myrrh for embalming the dead meant that Jesus did really completely die for your sins. And so that means when you die, it may be a consequence of sin, yours or somebody else's, but there's not 1 ounce of punishment in your death. Jesus didn't leave any for you. Second, that Jesus only used it for a time shows you that he rose from the dead. And that means God the Father accepted his sacrifice in your place. The only reason the man who is God in flesh and blood died was to pay for the sins of all humanity. If there was any left not paid for, death would have kept him. There was none. It is finished. Jesus has no need for myrrh anymore. Myrrh breathing a life of gathering gloom sounds that first discordant notes in the Christmas story. One of the hardest things parents can go through is giving birth to a child that will certainly die. Now, that's true of all sinful mortals, but I'm talking about a child born with a condition with which they cannot live and medicine can do nothing about. Those are sad, sad times. They tear the eyes of the parents and they shake the heads of the bystanders. Yet Jesus is that baby. Even as strains of sleep and heavenly peace still hang in the air, strains of stricken, smitten, and afflicted waft in. But unless we have Jesus as our sacrifice, having him as our king would justly mean terror for us sinners. And having him as our God would mean only judgment now and forever. So, embrace all Jesus got for Christmas. The text is accurate when it lists the gifts. It's not for nothing that myrrh is last. That's the Greek way which the Holy Spirit uses to emphasize that it is the gift to focus on. In rewording the Rolling Stones, I don't know if we can say or not that Jesus got what he wanted. I suppose from his prayer in Gethsemane, we could say no. But he definitely got what his Father wanted. And I can definitely tell you, though you might not have gotten all you wanted for Christmas, what Jesus got shows him to be the King and God and sacrifice you need. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.